On behalf of the leadership, we'd like to wish you all a happy Chinese New Year, happy Lunar New Year, and the children may leave now for your classes. For the rest of you, please turn with me to your Bibles. I hope you have got your Bibles with you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, and today we're going to talk about sex. I'm sure I'm going to have all your full attention. Take down notes if you can. We've been doing a couple of studies when Jesus himself replied to the Pharisees about divorce, and Jesus said it was not like this from the beginning. That was not how God intended marriage to be, to end up in a divorce. And we've seen how, going a little back further, how Jesus started the whole teaching when the disciples were quarreling about who is going to be the greatest. And he started out by putting before them a child. And he said, you guys have to change. And we have to change, if you still remember. And there are a couple of things that Jesus took the disciples through, and those were very important teachings. And I hope that if you have missed them, you would you can get a CD burn. Just see Nat, and he'll be able to help you. And today we're going to see how he brings everything to a close. And everything is actually sandwiched in between. And he's going to end up talking about a child. What a child is like. And you and I, we must change. As Christ followers, our lives have to change. If our lives do not change, then we are no different from anyone else on the streets. And as Christ followers, we want to change. Because if we don't change, Jesus himself said, you have no part in the kingdom. You just have no part because your life has not been changed. And the evidence that when God comes into our life, when we have the Holy Spirit, we will change. And then he launched into a teaching on forgiveness, how as Christ followers, how critical we must be like Christ to be able to forgive. And then he went on to speak about marriages, my marriage and your marriages today. We spoke a bit about what marriages is, what are God's expectation, and today we are going to conclude here about marriage, and we're going to touch on three other things that God expects for our marriage, and we know that God's expectations are realistic and doable. Because he's the one who's going to do it. Your expectations of marriage is unrealistic. My expectation of marriage is just fable stories. It's just my wish. And you know, we all wish that our marriages all end up happily ever after. And you know, it can, but it doesn't happen that easily. It comes with hard work. And we also spoke about one key principle that we have to bear in mind, and that is when we get into a relationship, it is a covenant. And in this covenant, it is not a contract. And if ever there is any problems in my marriage or your marriage, the problem usually can be traced back to yourself, to your old sinful nature, that selfish nature that cries out to be served, to that my needs must come first. And usually that's where the source of the problem is. And it also tells us very clearly that our relationship with Jesus is not right because we are selfish. Today we're going to talk about this all-important subject of sex. And if I were to make this statement, I wonder how you would feel If you're a parent today, and it's a frightening thing to be a parent in today's age, and if I were to tell you today that someone else is going to tell your children about sex, how would you feel? Someone else out there, they're going to teach your children about sex. I'm going to show you a video clip. Just watch it. And there is a lesson behind it. All right? Watch. All right, what we've just seen is the kind of sex education that we see and hear so often out there in the world. And these are lies from Satan. Porn is cool. It's awesome. Oral sex is not sex. And what else is out there? And we just wonder the kind of lies that goes on out there. And today, we are not interested in what the world has to say. Many of us, we have a lot of peer pressure from friends. Have you had sex already before marriage? Man, you missed out a lot. And this is what the world is telling us. And what the world has to tell us is not important. What is important is what God has to tell us. And today we're going to look at what is God's expectation when we speak about sex. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning that we could come and open Your Word. We ask that Your Spirit will speak to us, especially in this day and age when, Lord, we are bombarded with so many wrong and false lies around us in the world. Values that are against You. And we ask that, Lord, You will help us truly to want to be Your follower, to be people who will stand up for values that represent only You. And we ask this morning that as we look at these other three issues in our marriages, Lord, we ask that You will give us wisdom and that we'll walk away from here a changed person, a person who looks more and more like Jesus. And this is truly our desire, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are God's expectations for our marriages? And a point in time will come when we will become parents. But our children will be out there in the world. They will be pressured by friends who would call them names, ridicule them because they are still virgins. I don't know, and I dare not say that, you know, it's only happening in Europe and in America. Today in Singapore, children as young as 12, girls, are already sexually active. And what has God have got to say about this? Because out there, they think it is cool. They think it is all right. They think it is normal. But is it? But they have a problem because they are out there. You are not. They are with their friends. You are not. And their friends call them old-fashioned. They call them names. And what do? And this is what you do. And this is what God has got to say to us as parents this morning. What are our roles? What are our responsibilities as parents? And it goes all the way back into the beginning when Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 6 and 7, Moses said, "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to this command that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up." Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says that you must commit yourselves First, you and I as parents, we must commit ourselves to these commands. If you're not committed to these commands, how on earth are you expecting your children to walk in your footsteps? Because they don't see that in our lives. So Moses said, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. And verse 7, repeat them again and again to your children. So if your children today forgive us, we may be naggy, but this is what God has asked us to do, to keep repeating them, because repetition is important. That's how you remember. And many times today, if you are mothers today, you hated the days when your mom was nagging you and repeating to you again and again like an old broken record. And today, if you take a hard look at yourself, listen to yourself, and you are actually repeating exactly what your mom's been saying, if you realize that. And this is the truth that God has asked us, that we must continue to teach our children, repeat to them again and again, talk to them when they are at home and when they are on the road and when on the bed and when they are getting up. Repeat to them. This, people, this are our responsibilities as parents. And God has designed, and today God has given us many things. One of them is sex. And God has designed it. God has, he's the one who created it. But if you and I, as parents today, we speak of sex as something that's taboo, that we do not talk about it. We talk it under our breath. We whisper it at home. And every time if we ever speak about sex, we speak of it as if it is unclean. It is evil. But it is not. The sex that God has given to us is clean, it's beautiful, and it's desirable. But if every time we speak about it, the only thing we can say is, don't touch, don't look, don't do, and everything is negative, then we're communicating to our children that sex is evil, it is unclean. But sex is something, sexual intimacy is truly, it is a gift from God, designed for pleasure and sexual fulfillment within the marriage. And I must emphasize the word within marriage. Within the confines, within the parameters of marriage. That's when you and I can enjoy sex to the fullest, as God has intended it to be. But today, of course, the brand of sex that we see today is the brand that's been advertised all the time on TV, Hollywood sex. And that is not sex. And we're going to take a look at what it is a little later. So remember, when God expects us to have great sexual intimacy, His expectations are realistic, and they are possible, they are doable. And as Christ followers, we can be beneficiaries of this wonderful gift that God has given to us as men and women within the bond of marriage. Right, last week we looked at four expectations of God for our marriage. God expects to build our marriage. He's the one who builds. We don't do it. He's the one who built our marriage as He has designed it. He expects to help us to maintain our marriages. And He expects marriage to be a covenant between two people, a covenant that lasts a lifelong a relationship, a lifelong commitment to an imperfect spouse. Don't look at your spouse, look at yourself. You are the one who's imperfect. And God needs to work on you and on me. Lastly, God expects oneness. It is a companionship, it is a team. And there is no I. The I must die. Today, we're going to continue. And the fifth expectation, God expects an ongoing, regular, marital intimacy. And when I say marital intimacy, it does not refer to sex only. Marital intimacy consists of three dimensions. The sexual, yes. The spiritual, and also the relational. Because that's what we are. It's not all about sex. Let me just unpack this a little bit. What is spiritual, relational, and sexual? If you're familiar, in the Greek, we have got three words for love. Agape, phileo, and eros. Agape is a self-sacrificing love, the love that God has for us. And it's a kind of love that God expects us to have for our fellow men. And you say, wow, you mean I'm God? God expects you to be like Him. When Jesus, after He resurrected from the dead, He saw Peter and He spoke to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And the word love is agape. And Peter says, Lord, you know I do. But the word that Peter used was not agape. Peter said, I phileo you. I have this brotherly love for you. Lord, you know that's all I can do. And Jesus understood it. Agape, that is our spiritual intimacy. The self-sacrificing, the commitment that God calls and expects from each and every one of us. Secondly, phileo is the brotherly love, is the friendship love that you and I so commonly we experience from each other. It is the relational, how we relate to one another here in our homes, in our places of work, in our schools. That's phileo. It's the relational intimacy. And this is the other dimension of intimacy that you must have with your wife. She must be your best friend. She must be the person you enjoy doing things with. It need not be something fantastic. It could be just looking at stamps. Okay, not stamps. You don't keep stamps anymore. All right. Going for a movie. You enjoy going for a movie. Even though you don't like the movie, you enjoy being with her. And that is phileo. All right. Lastly, eros, which is physical. All right. And that's where the word passion usually is used. And that's where sexual intimacy comes in. And in all our relationship with our spouse, you must have these three dimensions. If any one of this is missing, then it is not sex anymore. All right? It is not, you don't make love. There is no love involved. It's pure lust. And today, I must say to you, if you guys who are singles, and you may be married soon, if today you're dating a non-Christian, I must say to you that you will not have these three dimensions. And anything that comes into that relation is just physical. Physical. And when that physical part wears out, that's when your marriage will run into trouble. Because you're no longer physically attractive. He's already had his cake, eat it, and he'll move on. And where does that leave you? And today, if you say I'm dating a Christian is not good enough. He must be a Christ follower. Look at him. Does he come to church with a Bible, or is he kind of ashamed to be seen with a Bible? Is he ashamed to be identified with Jesus? Is he a Christ follower? Not just a Christian coming to church on Sunday. We are talking about a Christ follower. You must be dating a Christ follower, a person who is serious about his relationship with Jesus. And if any of this dimension is missing, then it is a danger. An alarm bell must go off in your head. It must, because you do not have all these three dimensions. let's talk a little bit more, and today we're going to focus a little bit more on this three dimensions: spiritual intimacy, spend time with your wife or with your husband praying, spend time with your wife and your husband reading the Bible, discuss, talk, what have you been learning, what God has been saying to you. And today and every Sunday as you go back, share, talk about what new plans you're going to do, what changes are you going to bring into your life, in your relationship, how is your relationship going to change and improve. Spend time to pray together. On the relational front, we must enjoy the company of your spouse. They are your best friend. And so Solomon himself said in Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy life with your wife whom you love. Enjoy. We can enjoy. God has given us so many things to enjoy. If you love fishing, just go fishing with her. If you love shopping, I won't go shopping. I mean, I'll think of something else. Go shopping with her, you know. Try to put a smile on your face while you're there. All right? Enjoy it with her. And be kind to her. Be kind to each other. Dr. Wayne Oates, a very well-known marriage counselor, once was asked this question. What is the number one advice you would give to couples in marriage counseling? What would be the number one advice? And without a pause, he replied, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Be gentle to one another. This is what Paul had to say too in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And just think about it. If this last week, if you had been kind, if you had just been a little bit more patient with your spouse, I'm not just talking about husband to your wife. Wives also need to be kind to your husbands and tender-hearted, forgiving, and patient. If just think about it, if this week you had just done this, would that have made a difference in your relationship? Would it have made a big difference? What is kindness? What is kindness? Let me just give you three quick sentences. Kindness chooses to speak life instead of death. Kindness finds a way to forgive instead of blame. Kindness expresses affirmation instead of condemnation. That is what kindness is. Kindness is looking for something positive in the other person. That is kindness. Kindness is not always looking at the other person and trying to blame, to find some fault in the other person. That is not kindness. Be kind to each other. And when we speak about sexual intimacy, we think of the word sexual intercourse. Sexual intercourse, and the word intercourse is an English word. It is not a bad word. Intercourse, it is to have an exchange. It is communication between two persons. And when you have all three dimensions, sexual intimacy becomes a celebration of all the other dimensions that are right and present in your relationship. It is a celebration. And it is a time when both are united. And if all these three are not present, any of this are not present, then it is just physical. Nothing more. Because you are just looking out for yourself, being selfish, you're not being kind to the other person. And you're not looking to fulfill the needs of your spouse. remember, and I must stress this, that you can only enjoy sexual intimacy to the fullest and what it is meant to be if you are in line with God and what He has intended for us to do. If your life is not in line with God, you can't. Because God is a creator even of sex. And the Bible that He gives us today, it is the manual, the manual for us to tell us how we should live our lives. And sex within marriage is beautiful, it is clean, it is good. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 18 tells us, and some of these passages that I'm going to show you may be a shocker to you, but it is there in the Bible. Right? Proverbs 5, drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. And the word water has to do with sexual intimacy. All right? It doesn't mean that you and I go and find a well and drink water. You know, there's no well today in Singapore. All right? So Solomon himself is saying sexual intimacy is only to be experienced with your own spouse. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill water off your springs in the streets, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Right? And when Solomon says you should reserve it for yourself, that means with your spouse. And when he says never share it with strangers, he doesn't mean that if people are familiar, they're all right. Right? Strangers means people who are not your spouses. And he continued to say, rejoice in the wife of your youth. You can have a fantastic, a great life, even though when you're old. That's why Solomon had to say, rejoice in the wife of your youth. It's only when you're so much older, then you can rejoice in the wife of your youth, isn't it? If you're both just married, 26, 27, man, both of you are youth, you know. And of course, you know, sex is something new, like a new toy, and man, you enjoy it every day. But when you're, Solomon is saying, when you're growing older, and if all your the dimensions of your relationship is there, you can have a great sexual life too. Ask me. You ask many godly people, and they will tell you, all right, when all these three dimensions are there, man, they're having a wonderful life, including sex. And this, again, it's an amazing thing. The world is telling us out there that, man, you know, your wife is like a dish. You eat so much of it every day, you cannot be eating a char kway teow every day. I mean, you get sick of char kway teow. You must try something else, mee rebus or what, you know. But it's not true with sex. With your wife, you can rejoice in the wife of your youth. Someone was asked, and he said this many years ago. I cannot pronounce his name, and I'm not going to try. Right? He said, it is as absurd to say that a man can't love one woman all the time as it is to say that a violinist needs several violins to play the same piece of music. Right? You don't need many violins. You just need one violin, and you can play beautiful music. Paul himself have got this to say. Husband, in verse 3, husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and a wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Strange that he should address the husband first. It's because usually the man's sexual drive is stronger and very frequent. But here Paul says, your wife also has got sexual needs because they are created that way. So you and I as husbands, we should be mindful of their needs too. And verse 4, the wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. It's again quite strange. Have you ever thought why Paul would address the wife first? You know, Paul doesn't write
on a spur of a moment and say, oh, I feel like talking to the wife first, I talk to the wife first. And Paul is speaking to the wife first about authority is because the wife usually can deny the husband sex if he doesn't behave, if she's upset. No sex tonight. I've got a headache, you know. But Paul is saying, the wife must give authority over her body to her husband. And a husband give authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, underline the word afterward. You should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. If you deny sexual relations to your spouse, Paul is saying here, unless both of you agree, and it is for the purpose that both of you should be spending time to be focused on prayer and fasting, then that is a legitimate ground. But Paul said, afterward, you should come together so that both of you will not fall into sin. And this is something which it's personal, and both of you have to work it out for how long both of you must agree on it. Right? And it should not be forever. If it is something like 6 months, you're finished. All right? Your husband will stray, guaranteed. Many husbands stray because the wives are pregnant, and he's kind of like all dressed up and nowhere to go, and he's trying to break out. And this is what Paul is speaking about. Understand this, that man has got a big problem. They have got this problem of self-control. And today, many marriages are broken because of this. They are broken because of this. And you may say, you may just over sex. Yes, over sex. Some couples have only sex 3 times a year: Christmas, Chinese New Year, and their birthdays. Right? And what is this? You know, sex is meant for you to enjoy on a regular basis. And you and I must learn to meet each other's needs. And it may be different, frequency may be different, but you must be sensitive to each other's needs. And when you please your spouses, sexually, you are actually denying and you're destroying your own selfish needs, right? You are actually, you have started to think about the other part, your partner, your spouse. And that is important. Here, I just want to give you a suggestion how you can, you know, there's so many ways you guys would, you know, get into when you're at home. There are so many ways you would conduct yourself and how you get into you create a mood and all that. But let me just give you a quick suggestion, and it's just starting out by asking a question. You can ask your spouse, is there anything I can do for you tonight? It's just a question, all right? And let the other person respond. Is there anything I can do for you tonight? I don't know. You have your own ways. Some of you would say, can I give you a massage, a back massage? And, well, it starts there, you know, and who knows where it leads. Or you can give your spouse a hug, and again, who knows what's going to happen next. And these are great things, great ways you can be sensitive to your spouse. It's just a suggestion. I'm sure you're very creative. You've got other ways, right? And again, sexual intimacy in marriage is to be mutual. There must be mutual enjoyment, not just our own personal needs. Okay, I'm going to move on to the next point, point number 6. And God expects godly parents to produce godly offspring. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth. It is a command from God to fill the earth. And how do you fill the earth? How do you get children? How do you get babies? You go to NTUC? No. All right. And today, the frightening stats that's coming and staring at all of us in the face today is the falling birth rate. And I'm not just talking about Singapore. All over Europe, the birth rate has fallen below 2. And the replacement rate is what? Who says it's 2? Replacement rate. That means you're replacing yourself. It's 2.1. It's not 2. All right? So the national birth rate should be 2.1. But in Singapore, we're falling very low. In France, it's 1.5. But in Singapore, I don't have the latest number, but it's falling. I think it's probably close to 2. Right? So, and on this point, I'd like to, again, mention something which is sensitive, and you need to listen carefully. And I'm not against Muslims. I love them. They are people whom Jesus died for also, right? And the Muslims worldwide, their birth rate is going to come as a shocker to you. It's 6, right? 6. And do you know that in England, in certain counties, all right, it is since the last 2 decades, it's now been taken over by Muslims. And this is one of the strategy of Islam, to take over the world by just reproducing themselves. And you and I, we should not sit here and being naive, thinking that, man, they are reproducing themselves so rapidly because, I mean, they've got nothing to do at night, you know. That's not true, right? They are taking over the world. Many parts of Europe today, in the next decade, will be overtaken by Muslims. And you and I have to pay careful attention to this. And that is why God Himself is speaking to us. And He speaks to us very clearly that we need to reproduce ourselves, even physically. So today we're going to end our service early. Go home, all right? Do what you have to do. And our Singapore government has done so much to help us, right? They're giving us what? Special baby bonus, isn't it? All right, get married before you're 26, and then within the first year, if you have babies, man, you've got tax rebates. You don't have to pay income tax for the rest of your life. And this is true. What I'm saying to you is true. It's not a joke, right? Look at what David have to say in Psalm 127. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. They are a reward from Him. I'm so proud of my 3 children. I've gone above the national average. I look around, only maybe Elango, Frank and Susie. The rest of you have to work harder. August also, you know. Man, what's wrong with the rest of you? Okay. And then Malachi 2:15 says, "Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His." And what does He want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. He wants godly children from your union. God wants you and I to bring up children who are godly so that we can impact the world for Him. And human families, let me tell you, there is no greater institution that God has given to us that God wants to use to bring about a positive change in our society. And God quite certainly expects us to be a teacher, a sexual resource for our children in our homes. We should be talking to them, speaking to them, it naturally, lovingly, openly, right? So that they will have a healthy understanding of what sexual intimacy is all about. And as they look at your life, look at my life, they will be able to see the biblical truth working out in our lives. Each of us as parents, and may I say this to you as parents, you are responsible. I am responsible to educate our children. You cannot hope that your kid come here for an hour and man, they've got everything, right? Unless they've got a Pentium dual core that we can download, you know, for 1 hour, and then they go back, and then, man, they are all right. But they are not. They are human. And they are with you 24/7. And you and I, it is our responsibilities. Lastly, marriage is a lifelong journey, and God expects us to enjoy the trip. God expects us to enjoy the trip. He wants our marriages to be an enjoyable, a fulfilling, a wonderful time together on planet Earth. And it is possible. It is realistic because God expects it to be. How many of us here knows it takes real hard work to grow our marriages? All right. Amen. You are on the right track. It is a hard and long journey, and yet it can be enjoyable. I remember the first time when we moved into our flat in Pasir Ris some 13, 14 years ago. We were so excited. Evelyn and myself, we went down to the florist and we bought a lot of plants, you know. And, you know, this is what it looks like. They were nice, green, leafy things all over our hall and all that. But within a couple of months, they all look like that, you know. They died. Because plants need a lot of love and care. A lot of hard work goes into it. And we must water it, make sure it has fertilizer. And, you know, good marriages don't come like that. You don't just, you know, laze around and throw some water whenever you feel like it. Because our marriages was designed by God to be one long and enjoyable journey. But it is a hard, hard journey. It takes a lot of work. And I don't want to kid you. Because if you think it's easy, if you think that it's just going off to work in the morning, coming back at 6 in the evening or sometimes 8 in the evening, and you expect your family to be, you know, fine and dandy, then you're wrong. Because when you reach home, your wife wants to speak to you, and you say, man, I don't have time, I'm so tired, just give me my remote, and you start surfing the TV. It doesn't work like that. It involves a lot of hard work. A young couple was, it's an elderly couple celebrating their 60th anniversary. And that was very rare. And the community got together to give them a kind of a big bash, a celebration, all right? And a reporter went up to the couple. They are about in their late 80s already. And the reporter asked the man, sir, would you tell us the secret of your successful marriage? Would you tell us the secret of your successful marriage? That old man in his weak and soft voice. Well, you know, it happened long ago, 60 years ago, and during our honeymoon, we went into the mountains, and it was such a beautiful view from up there, and we were coming down, and we had to sit on the donkeys to bring us down. And the donkey that was carrying my wife, after a few steps, the donkey's leg buckled, and my wife fell off. And my wife walked over to the donkey, and she whispered very quietly into his ears and says, "That's once." And after another couple of hundred meters, the donkey fell again. And my wife did the same thing. She went to the donkey's ears and whispered a second time, "That's twice." And on the way down, third time, the donkey buckled and fell. This time, my wife got down, took out her gun, and shot the donkey. And I was so shocked. I looked at her and said, "What on earth are you doing?" And she turned around to me and said, "That's once."
Life is hard, you know.
Marriages are so hard. They are, you know, it takes a lot for us to put our marriages together. But our marriages were designed to be one long journey, and there's no two way about it. There is no back door. God hates divorces. God hates divorces. And let me tell you honestly, we don't stand for divorces here. We don't accept that. All right? Marriages, it's hard. It's so hard, and that is why we are going back to Matthew 19. It is so hard to stay married. And that is why the disciples himself, back to Matthew chapter 19, verse 10, the disciples said to Jesus, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." And Jesus is saying to the disciples, yes, I know it's hard. Marriages are hard, but it is a personal decision if you choose to remain single. It's a personal decision. And if you want to remain single, you want to remain, you must have this special calling, Jesus is saying. You must have this special calling to be a celibate, all right? So a calling to celibacy. And how many of you do not know what celibacy? Don't be shy. Celibacy is something you do after you celebrate. No, it's not. Now, last Sunday, I saw Joyce Lynn. She was giving some tests to some of you about how to know if you have this gift of celibacy. All right, how many of you are not married? Show of hands. All right, this is for you. All right? Just do this with me to know whether you have this gift of celibacy. That means to remain single the rest of your life. Okay? Close your eyes. That's what Joyce Lynn said first. Close your eyes. All right, have you your eyes closed already? Think of a very beautiful girl. All right? You can think about any girl, it doesn't matter. But don't commit adultery. Just think of a very beautiful girl. All right? Got it? All right. Angeline, close your eyes. Okay. Next, think of a cactus. Think of a cactus. Got it? All right. Now, the question is, do you have the same feeling? That's what Joyce Lynn said. I don't know why. But do you have the same feeling? If you have the same feeling, then you have the gift of celibacy. I don't know. This test is not reliable, I think. I'm sure there are other tests, you know. But if I find some, I'll let you know. Okay. And having said that, Jesus is saying, if you have this calling, then it's personal, and you know you must have this calling. And the question Jesus hasn't answered yet is when the Pharisees came to him about divorce. And verse 7, the Pharisees responded, Matthew 19:7. "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man gave his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard." But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. What is Moses saying here? Moses is saying that your hearts were hard. Right? In what ways can we understand this word hard? The word hard means the man has already decided in his heart that he wants to throw away his wife. Right? And he repeatedly gets himself into adultery and he just wants to destroy the marriage. And Moses, on that ground, permitted them. And Jesus is saying, except for marital unfaithfulness. And the Pharisees who came to Jesus saw through their intention. They wanted to get rid of their wives. And Jesus is saying to them, except for marital unfaithfulness. And they are guilty because their wives have not been unfaithful. But this is where Jesus has got them in the corner. Having said that, we have to be very clear here that some of you may be asking in your mind now, hey, Pastor John, how about on what grounds can I remarry them then? When can I remarry? If you are divorced on a ground of adultery, husband or wife, it doesn't matter. If you have been divorced on the ground of adultery, any other grounds is not acceptable, according to what Jesus is saying, all right? But today there is another situation that has arisen, and I thought there is some validity in it. Maybe you'll hear me out. In many parts of the world today, spouses are now open to physical abuses. They've been beaten up by their husbands, and if that is the case, have they violated the marriage vow? And I think in some sense they have. Right? They have failed to protect, they have failed to provide, and they're putting their wife and the children in harm's way. And I really believe that this is really a very difficult situation that the wife have to face. And I think this could be a valid ground for people to really leave an abusive spouse, right? It's a very tough call, all right? Very tough call, okay? I must say, okay? So think about it. You may not agree with me. It is fine. But all in all, I just want to tell you that it is a long journey. It is enjoyable, but it takes a lot of work, a lot of hard work. And Jesus himself wants to bless our marriages. He wants the best that life can ever offer in our marriages. And you may be asking, Pastor John, how do you know? I know because the Bible tells me so. Chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as this. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Today, God wants to place his hands on your marriages. He wants to bless your family. The only thing that you must come to him. And he doesn't want to go away without placing his hands on you and your spouses. You have to understand that in our relationship, we must come to Jesus. You must call on him. And just as in Genesis chapter 4, 26 tells us that Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And the Bible tells us that at that time, man began to call on the name of the Lord. Today, many of us may be in some relationship that is very painful, but it is time for us to go back to God and call on his name. As we call on his name, God is waiting. Jesus is just waiting to place his hands on us, and he's praying for us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to have a great and healthy and exciting marriage. And that is one thing I'm very certain. And this journey may be long, it may be hard, but when you're with your spouse and you're with God, it becomes exciting. And whatever you have to do to make your relationship works, I can only tell you that it is worth it. It is worth it. I just want to end up by reading to you an email which I received only 2 weeks ago from a lady in Malaysia. And this is what she has got to say. She said, "I'm a Christian. For 20 years since marriage, my husband told others about my bad habits. But because I love my children, I keep quiet about his prostitution and his visits to the porn websites at home and at office. He told others that I'm stupid and don't know how to teach our daughters the right things to do. But he has spent most of his time watching television or calling and meeting women or going for body massage. Our daughters feel that the daddy likes to scold them and not teach them. He goes to church on Sunday. He's a Sunday Christian. When no one sees him, he sins. Should I divorce him?" And she signs off, the saddest wife in Malaysia. This may describe some of our relationship, but God is a person who can heal. He can forgive. My only encouragement to you is to call on the name of the Lord. Get your relationship right with God first. That's where it all starts.